Tonight, if you have your Bible with you, I want to launch, isn't that an interesting thought, from Acts chapter 1. I still remember Brother Atwell, Archie Atwell Sr., saying that quite often when he would begin preaching. It seemed like his texts were always launching pads, and you never knew where he'd end up. I'm not quite going that kind of a direction. I think I'm sticking with the text, but I'm just using this as a launching place. Acts chapter 1, in verse number 8, Jesus is speaking. And it tells us, let me back up to pick up in verse 7 where the whole thought is, and he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The text is tucked there nearly in the middle of verse number 8. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. That's the plan. Disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, are witnesses unto him. Witnesses. That means that you and I as Christians have a responsibility to testify for him or witness for him. Express to people around us things about him. Usually a witness would be somebody that shares something personal of how that situation, or in this case that person, relates to them personally. "Ye shall be my witnesses." I want to talk tonight about principles why Christians should evangelize. Why Christians should evangelize. I have a number that I want to look at this evening, so I'm just going to dive right in and get started with number one. Number one is, as a principle of why Christians should evangelize, is because of the exclusiveness of Christ. Because of the exclusiveness of Christ. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 11 said, "I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Acts chapter 2 or 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And then he says in chapter 3, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." I find in John chapter 8, Jesus speaking, he said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Jesus is expressing this same thought, this same idea that is recorded in Isaiah. Paul picks up, Luke picks up in Acts, and it's the exclusiveness of Christ, that he is the only plan of redemption. He is the only means for salvation. Jesus is recorded in John chapter 14, verse 6, as saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no person cometh unto the Father but by me." Do we really believe this? I mean, do we really believe this? Not just on Sundays, or not just in a simple sense at the workplace, but do we really believe this? Because if we really believe this, if we really believe the exclusiveness of Christ, then it should compel us as a believer to share it. To make sure that somebody else knows about that Jesus is the only way. The exclusiveness of Christ. The second thing I want us to look at as a principle of why a Christian should evangelize is because of the compelling love of Christ. Christ's love compels us because he first loved us. We're touched by that. We're blessed by that. We can realize that. The compelling love of Christ is what causes people to go to foreign fields or to go to distant places. What about the compelling love of Christ? Paul says in Romans 5:6, "For when ye were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And then in verse 8, he lays it out. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Think about that. You and I have probably heard of somebody that considers God to be a hard taskmaster. You and I have probably heard somebody say that God is looking over the banister of heaven, waiting for someone to fail so that he can pop them in the head. If you haven't, then good, I'm glad. But I've talked to people that way. I've had to try to counsel, I guess you could say, or to push them in God's direction, and yet there's a withdrawing because they think that God is some kind of a taskmaster. But when we look at what Paul's saying, God, of what God is, he said, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners." Even while sin was rampant in a person's life, he sent his only begotten son to die. Now, what kind of love is that? That is not a love of a hard taskmaster. That is the love of a caring, compassionate, compelling God. We find it also in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. It's an invitational verse that we quite often think about as an invitational verse, and yet it just shows the compelling love of Christ. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." Now keep in mind what Paul said. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So while he is standing at the door, the heart's door of an individual that is still in sin, waiting for them on the inside to open that door, and he said, "I will come in and fellowship and sup." Matthew records his words. What a compelling love of Christ here in Matthew chapter 11, 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Oh, but look at that yoke he's talking. Well, just stop and think about what he's saying here. The yoke that he provides is light and easy. It's designed for your shoulders. And with it, he said, he provides rest unto the souls. The compelling love of Christ. If we go further into Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 9, we find the story here in chapter 22 of a wedding celebration. The guest list had been provided. The guest list had been passed out. The invitations according to the guest list had been passed out. Some of you know about those things in recent days and recent months. The guest list, you know, it's that special list. Not everybody's on the list. There's just certain people that's on the list. Have you ever felt honored to receive a wedding invitation? Well, you're special to them. You're on the special list because not everybody made it. They had to limit the guest list. Jesus is using that picture, and the guest list is there, and the invitations had been passed out, and now the meal was ready, and nobody on the guest list showed up. How depressed would you be? How saddened would you be? How hurt would you be? And so we find as that story unfolds to us in chapter 22 that after a couple of attempts to get people to come, he finally told his servants to go out into the highways and as many as you find, bid them to the marriage. Now the indication there is that he is inviting even the good as well as the bad. There was no limitation. He simply said, go out into the highways and invite them to come to be on the guest list for this special occasion. That's how some of us got on the list. Not because he's a taskmaster, but because he loves us. He compels us. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Matthew records for us, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Chapter 14, verse 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Chapter 20, verse 34, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. We find the record of the lament of Christ as he is feeling the rejection of Jerusalem. And the cry of his heart is found here in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as the hen, a hen, gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Then I find the story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. I'm talking about the compelling love of Christ at this point. Why is it that we should evangelize? Because of the compelling love of Christ. Because Christ loves humanity, the good and the bad. And he shares with us a story in Luke chapter 15. What a compelling picture of his love. Do you know the story that I'm referring to? A man has two sons. They're faithful to the farm. And finally, one day, the youngest son decides that he is tired of the farm. He wants his inheritance. And so he asked his dad for the inheritance, which was an unheard of thing. It was a wrong thing. But his dad complied and gave him his portion of the inheritance, and he went out and he squandered that inheritance until he had nothing and less than nothing. Less than nothing to the point that he didn't have his pride, he didn't have his dignity, he didn't carry the family name anymore in any kind of respectful way. And he came to himself and he said, my father's servants have better than I. I will go back and become one of my father's servants. And the story culminates in this picture of compelling love in verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What a picture of the compelling love of Christ. The compelling love of God. The Father that was even in the midst of all of the pain, all of the hurt from the feelings that His Son had done and given to Him because of what had transpired. In spite of all of that, He was still watching, looking, hopefully anticipating the return of His Son. And when He saw Him, He ran to Him. Now, He could have stopped when He smelled the stench. And I'm sure that there was a stench, considering where He was coming from and the lowness of His position. I'm sure there was a stench. Why do I think there was a stench in those situations? Because it was known that shepherds had a horrible stench about them. He was the caretaker of pigs. Doesn't take too much to figure that, does it? He could have stopped. He was quite a ways away when He smelled the aroma. It wasn't just after He embraced His Son that it found its way to His nostrils. He had to have been able to tell it from a distance, from some steps away. And yet He fell on His neck and kissed. You know, we can't paint the picture ugly enough or beautiful enough to be able to fully portray the compelling love of Christ in this. It is overwhelming, though. Why should we evangelize? Because of the promise of His return. Thirdly, the promise of His return. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. And which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." There's the promise of His return. To those that saw Him go, the promise of His return was presented to them. Peter picks up on it. He was probably there that day. He was there that day. He picks up on it in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." He's picking up on what Jesus said about the thief coming, sharing what it was going to be like, or His return and how it was going to be. And Peter picks up on that, and he's telling us that we're not going to know, but He's coming back. The Hebrew writer said, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Hebrews 9:28. We find in Matthew, as well as in Mark, both of them recording the trial of Christ before Pilate, and the actions and the words of the high priest. In Matthew, in his record, in 26:64, Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said." The high priest was challenging Him about who He was, and he was challenging Him because Jesus was not responding. Once again, the high priest challenges Him on who he is, and Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven." Mark records it very similarly. He said, "Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven." Prior to that, prior to Him going in before Pilate, he is sharing in the temple, and some of the people, some of the Pharisees are trying to twist Him and trying to trap Him. But then we come down to this portion in the midsection or so, later part of chapter 21, Jesus gives signs that are going to precede His coming. Verse 26, "Men's hearts shall fail them for fear." 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. And he gives a number of things there about what is taking place at the time when Jesus is to come back. And those signs were for the benefit of the followers of Christ looking for him. And in that instance, verse number 28, he said, "Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Jesus is coming back. You and I fall prey too often to the idea that they've been calling for his second coming for thousands of years, and we kind of go silent on it because it hasn't happened yet, and people kind of ridicule that kind of thing. But it's the hope and the confidence that Jesus said he was coming back that will drive a person to tell somebody else about his coming back and the importance of being ready for that time. Don't get lost in the Left Behind series that says that after Jesus comes back, there could be, and it indicates sometimes that there will be, another opportunity. Don't get caught up in that. Jesus said that there is coming a time when he will come back, and when he comes back, we don't find in Scripture really that he's going to have, or there's somebody's going to have an opportunity following that, but it would compel us. Because the promise of his coming to tell somebody else that they need to be ready. Fourthly, the reason why we should evangelize, because of the lostness of the lost. We dare not forget that. We dare not forget the awfulness of sin. We dare not forget the ugliness of sin. And we dare not forget the lostness of the lost. Now granted, it's hard to find somebody lost today. We almost have to preach to somebody long and hard to get them to understand that they are lost. We live in an age when everybody goes to heaven. We live in an age when they really don't even have to repent. They can just simply believe that Jesus is the Savior. And when they die, the preacher says, yes, they're in heaven. Maybe not the preacher, but a whole bunch of people around them, because he was a good person. She was a good person. They could have been living in wide open sin, but they were a good person. They had a good heart. We hear it all the time. Why should we tell somebody else about Jesus Christ? Why should we evangelize? Because of the lostness of the lost. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now Peter brings about an idea here that ought to startle you and I that sit in the church pew every Sunday. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The lostness of the lost. Revelation would indicate to us in chapter 20 and verse 15, and whosoever was not found. We've got to pound that into our thinking. We cannot lose sight of that. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The lostness of the lost. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Matthew chapter 6, verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? We live in a dark age. Because far too often, evil is being called good. Evil is being accepted. Darkness is being said to be light. The lostness of the lost. Fifthly tonight, why should we evangelize? Principles of evangelizing, or for evangelizing. The exclusiveness of Christ, the compelling love of Christ, the promise of his return, the lostness of the lost, and the certainty of eternity. The certainty of eternity. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Not just a living creature, but a living soul. That soul, as we read and understand in God's word, is a never dying entity of humanity. I know we want our dogs and our cats and our horses and cows and all those things and animals that we have to go to heaven. And maybe they go to dog heaven and cat heaven and all of that, but they are not living souls in the same sense at all of what God is talking to us about here in Genesis, where he made man a living soul. To where that soul never, ever dies. Your soul never, ever will die. The people that we rub shoulders with on any given day of our lives, any given day of the year, will never, never die. It was decreed that way from the foundations when God decided to make people. God decided to make man. He formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And at that moment, they developed a soul that would never die. You and I have a soul that will never die. Hebrew writer said in chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. The certainty of eternity. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Jesus said unto her in John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But it's a death that is never culminated. It is never finalized. It is a death that continues throughout all eternity. Do we understand this? Do we grasp this? Why should we evangelize? Why should we talk to others about Jesus? Because of the exclusiveness of Christ, because of the compelling love of Christ, because of the promise of Christ's return, because of the lostness of the lost, because of the certainty of eternity for all of us. Let's stand together. This is for me as well as for you to be reminded that we are to be witnesses, that we are the voices that God wants to use to tell somebody else these principles of evangelism. Let's ask God to help us to put them into into practice, to remember them, realize them, and be compelled by them to witness for Jesus Christ. Praise God. Is every heart clear this evening? Thank you again for your attendance, your attention. Trust the Lord will bless you through the week with his blessings and presence. Praise God. Greg Hampton, would you dismiss us tonight? Prayer.